So we are in Ruth chapter 4, and we're at the finish line of this book, at the finish line of this story. I want you to imagine, if you will, you've been through a hard season. You've been through a season so hard, you didn't know which way was up. And there was very little hope that good could come. But as time passed, all of a sudden, some circumstances changed, and this turmoil had a way out. Hope enters the heart again. And as you reach out for the hope to someone from the outside is going to come and bring with them help to make your situation not as bad. And everything lines up. God moves, and the door, the path is open. You see the door open, and you're like, I'm almost home free. I'm almost going to be delivered from this hard time, and I'm almost to a place where goodness and joy will once again enter my life. Only one thing stands in my way. The law. That's not great. Like, everyone's in agreement, but you got to figure out the courts. And I don't know about you guys, I'm scared of only a few things in this life. The ocean, spiders, and the courts. You know what I'm saying? It's Jaws or a judge. Those are the two things that give me nightmares. We've been reading Ruth for a long time. We met Naomi and her family. Naomi and Elimelech left their hometown and went to the land of Moab and there tried to build a life, and it went tragically wrong. There in that foreign land, Naomi buried her husband and buried her two sons. She left destitute, a widow, and her daughter-in-law Ruth come back to Bethlehem, broken, destitute, impoverished women. Ruth begins begging in the fields to survive. Naomi is so broken. She changes her name because her name Naomi means the pleasant one, the sweet one. She changes her name to Mara. She says, Do not call me Naomi. You call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. In the midst of her bitterness, though, the sun comes up. Ruth goes to work one day and just happens to happen into the one field of someone who can help them. She goes into the field of a man named Boaz, an excellent good man. And Naomi and Ruth hatch this crazy plan. Naomi says, Ruth, you go to the threshing floor where Boaz is working and basically let him know you'd like him to marry you. Very improper, impolite, impious. She says to him, to Boaz, place your cloak over me and save me. Boaz, marry me and take away my trouble. And Boaz says, I will do all that you've asked. I will marry you. I will give you an heir. I will do what I can to take away your poverty and your sadness. He goes, but even though I am your kinsman redeemer, even though I am allowed by law to redeem what has been lost, there is someone higher up in the pecking order. Someone else has dibs. Someone else called shotgun first. And according to the rules of the road, first guy to yell shotgun, guess what? They get the front seat, right? This guy's got dibs. The only way to make this right is to go to the courts. So we leave Naomi and Ruth, and we follow Boaz to a legal moment. Can he navigate these circumstances to redeem Ruth? Because for him, it's not just redemption. He has seen Ruth up close. He know she's an amazing woman of God. He has seen her hesed love, her covenant love. He has seen her leave her own people and swear allegiance to her mother-in-law and work tirelessly to keep them alive. He knows this woman, Ruth, is a godly woman, and any man would be blessed to walk through life with her. So how is he going to navigate getting dibs from this other dude? Here we go. 4 chapter 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. This is very important for us. In my imagination, I think of a gate as a big door. But you understand, this is a Jewish settlement, not a Roman settlement. Roman settlements, they have plazas. Mexicans too. If you go down to like Guatemala, DR, we have these awesome houses where in the middle of some of our houses, there's no roof. There's an empty plaza in the middle. That's where people congregate in the middle of the home. And it is sweet. The Jews don't have that kind of home. There's no plaza in the middle of the city. There's no plaza in the middle of the house. Instead, there's these little towns that have a walled compound, and the gate often had guard towers to defend their settlement. And the guard towers are these squares that are risen up, and the bottom of the squares are a room, 10 by 10-ish. And that's where the people did business. Remember in Proverbs 31? Proverbs 31 is a very famous passage talking about the a godly woman is more precious than fine jewels. It says that a godly wife, her husband will be praised in the gates. The gates are where the people hang and talk and do business. So Boaz, he tells Ruth, I'll deal with it today. And he leaves the threshing floor, goes to the gate, camps out, and he's waiting. He's waiting for a single man. Boaz is waiting for the guy who has dibs. There, because the gate is where everyone has to come from the fields into town to trade, to sell, to buy, and he's just waiting for his guy. And the Lord is so good, that guy happens to happen by. He's walking, and he goes, turn aside, my fellow, sit down here. And the guy sits down. He takes 10 men of the elders of the city and says, sit down here. They sit down. He's gathering witnesses. And I want you to see something very incredible. Boaz is about to negotiate. As Boaz negotiates, you got to understand, he's a clever dude. He's not just a good man, he's also a smart man. Which is not bad. It reminds me of this passage in Matthew. Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus says to his disciples two by two, he tells them, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. He goes, I want you to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. As you go out into this big bad world, you are sheep among wolves, and you need to be wise as serpents and as harmless, as innocent, as gentle as doves. Boaz is as wise as a serpent right here. See, what he does, he basically does this strategy. He basically like fills the balloon, makes it look beautiful, and then he pops it, which is a great way to negotiate. Watch what he does. He says to him, gives a redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the fields of Moab, has to sell the portion of the field which belonged to our brother, our family, Elimelech. So I thought to uncover this matter in your hearing, telling you to acquire it before those who are sitting here, before the elders of my people. He says, listen, Naomi has come back. Now, she's not selling the land, because as a widow, she can't sell the land. What she's doing, she's given the right of redemption to someone in her tribe. It's almost like when you go to the pawn store and you pawn something off, they give you a little ticket, your like pawn ticket. It's like me saying, listen, I can't afford it, but someone want my stinking drum set? Like, someone want to redeem this for me? I can't own it. I can't buy it. But I'll give it to someone in the tribe. So Boaz says, listen, Naomi's giving the right of redemption of her, the land her husband sold, to someone in the tribe, and you're first in line. I think you should buy it. And he's like, I think I should too. He says, he says, if you redeem it, you should redeem it. But if no one redeems it, tell me that I might know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I'm after you. And the guy says, I will redeem it. At this moment, all is lost. Boaz told Ruth, I will marry you. If the guy passes, he sees this land, he goes, this is a good deal. I can redeem this land for me and my family. I'm in. See, Boaz, he gives him the goods first. Look at this good old land. If you want to, you can buy that, make that your own land. Here is the pawn ticket for it. Will you redeem it? He goes, I will redeem it. It's a good day. Happy Monday to me. And then Boaz, like, wait a second, one more thing. Verse 5. Then Boaz says, on the day you acquire the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the one who had died, in order to raise up the name of the one who had died on behalf of his inheritance. He goes, if you want to redeem the land, you must redeem the widow as well. If you want to redeem the land, you must marry the widow. You must give her an heir so her name would not be blotted, so her husband's name might be blotted off the face of the earth. If you want to redeem the land, you must redeem the woman too. It's like you come to me and say, hey man, Ernesto, if you would have came to me last night and took a treat, I skipped lunch, so 6 o'clock, 6:30, we were hungry out there. If you would have come over to me with a bag of Chipotle and say, hey man, $10 for this burrito in this bag, I'd be like, bet! Then you go, you're vegetarian. I'd be like, whoa. Like, you lead with the goods, then reveal the bad thing after the fact, you know? There's tofu in there? So Boaz leads with the land, and then he's like, you get the girl too. This is a very... Boaz is cunning. He's shrewd. He is not conniving. He doesn't deceive him. He just leads him a certain way to make it... He opens with the happiness and then shows him the hard after his emotions are already on the journey forward. As believers in Christ, we can learn from Boaz that being wise as serpents is a good thing for us to be. Sometimes Christians, we forget we are sheep among wolves. We live in a world full of lying and cheating, legalese. When I used to live in Chicago, I worked one year of my life. My ministry when I was a student in Chicago, I would go to Lower Wacker Drive in Chicago, Illinois, and I would just sit and hang out with homeless guys. I wouldn't try to preach to them, I'd just hang out with them, get to know them, hear their stories, and heard a lot of crazy stories. Guys who had families, guys who were executives, and things changed. And here they were, living on the streets of Chicago. And a lot of the homeless told me that when they went out to, like, panhandle, they could always tell when a moody student was walking by. Whenever one of the Bible kids was walking, they'd go, oh, moody, look at how they're dressed, look at how they're smiling. And they always said moody kids were the easiest marks because we're so nice. We want to be helpful. We want to be generous. But sometimes we can be foolish. Sometimes we can. What does it mean to be as wise as serpents? I think no one encapsulates this more than Jesus himself. Jesus is cunning, and Jesus is clever, and Jesus is shrewd. I remember one time they get Jesus, they're like, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Rome? This is a good trap they set for Jesus. Because some of the Jews are like, Rome is the occupier. So if he says pay them, you're saying you're pro-Roman. If he says, don't pay Rome, the government's going to be like, oh, you're a terrorist. Jesus, should we pay taxes or not? And Jesus, now our modern day politicians, they mostly just deflect and dodge questions. Jesus didn't do that. He would outmaneuver the questioner. Like, let me see a coin. Coin. Whose picture's on that coin? It's Caesar. He's like, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. They're like, I think he just won. Like, he just outmaneuvered them. It's a brilliant answer. He changes the rules of engagement. He is clever. He's as clever as those who are trying to trick him. And as believers in Christ, we don't have to be dumb in this world. I would encourage you. I would remind you, as you walk in this world, we are not to be deceitful. We are not to be any of those bad things. But we sign a contract. When we face legal things in the world, it's not a bad idea to read the contract, to ask questions. We don't have to be so nice. We're easy targets for those who would abuse people. You know what they call churches often? It's a little dark. Say this out loud. Sometimes those who would hurt children choose churches to walk into. They call them soft targets. Because people in the church are so, we assume you have good intentions, you're safe. We as a church want to be wise as serpents. So you know what we do? Every single person who works with children has to go through a process to be verified to work with kids. Living in this world, we have to be wise, we have to be shrewd to protect this valuable resource of children we have under our care, right? Years ago, I was working at a bigger church in Fenton, Michigan, and I had to hire a youth pastor. Went through all these resumes, had a couple that were thinking good, so I had a guy fly out from like down south to Michigan to interview him. I'm a pretty shrewd interviewer, let me tell you. I have this whole strategy I do. This guy arrived, I picked him up from the hotel. He's dressed in his interview clothes. I'm like, hey, listen, we got to go and help a buddy out. He goes, okay. We go to Carrotstown, and they're rehabbing one of their houses. And we get there, and he's dressed nice. I'm like, listen, these guys need help today. We're going to help them for a few hours. And he's like, okay. Like, he's in, like, Dockers and a button-up shirt, and we work for the next 4 hours hanging drywall. And the thing is, for me, this is the interview. I'm watching. How do you react? Are you grumbling? Is this below you? Is it beneath you? What's going on? I don't tell the person this is the interview. The interview's at noon in his mind. He doesn't know that everything happening now, I'm watching how he reacts, how he reacts to other people. I'm watching his heart. I'm watching his soul. And this guy, he worked hard. He worked faithfully. He got all dirty and dusty. And I was like, and we hired that guy. That was me being shrewd, because I know that in an interview, some guy has to put on a cool face and be all like clever and cool, but seeing someone working with other dudes, you'll see what they're really like in the room, you know what I'm saying? Boaz is very wise. He desires a certain outcome, and he's going to walk the conversation, he's going to walk the negotiation towards his desired end. He's as wise as a serpent. But Christ also says, be innocent as doves. Be as gentle as a dove. Be as harmless as doves. I want to tell you something. Boaz is not cheating no one here. Up front, Boaz says, I'm next in line. He tells him, I'm next in line. If you don't want this, I'm next. He's not hiding nothing. He brings 10 elders. This is done in the light of day in front of 10 elders of the city so that there's witnesses to make this fully, truly legal. He's hiding nothing. Boaz is doing everything above board completely. He even tells the guy, if I were you, I would do this. Boaz is in no way trying to deceive this dude. Some Christians are soft, pushovers, easy marks. We shouldn't be that. We also shouldn't be jerks. Christ says, and if you want to know who encapsulates gentle as a dove, no one encapsulates this more than Jesus himself. Jesus is indeed shrewd, but he also is indeed gentle. There's a reason the most vulnerable people of society felt safe in his presence. Drunkards felt safe in his presence. Children felt safe in his presence. Outcasts felt welcome in his presence. Jesus had compassion and gentleness that flowed from him, and people felt it and wanted to be near it. There is right now a very famous pastor recently, in the middle of our election cycle, tweeted out. He literally said, a godly man must by necessity be a violent man. And I was like, huh? I read the Bible a couple times. I've never read that. But there are those who would say the ends justify the means. That if I want to do something good, I can be an awful person to get it. No way. How we do a thing is as important as the thing we are doing. There's a pastor who died in the summer of 2023. Tim and Kathy Keller. Tim passed away. At our little ghetto bookstore out in the lobby, there's a Tim Keller book out there. If you want a great marriage book, the Tim and Kathy Keller marriage book, one of my favorites. Tim Keller passed away last summer. In this last year that has passed, it's his demise. There's been a growing chorus of voices speaking against his legacy and his ministry, calling him ungodly. Is he even really a believer? Why has this chorus risen? Did he cheat on his wife? No. Did he steal money? No. The accusation from Christian nationalists is that he was too kind to his enemies. He was soft. He was gentle. He listened too much. He didn't yell enough. He would go to colleges and debate and treat his adversary with respect and dignity. He cared as much about relationships as he did about winning, or maybe even more so. And they call him a coward for doing so. As believers in Christ, we're called to be harmless as doves. As gentle as doves. I'm going to say this to you guys. We've got an election in 8 days, 9 days. You be very careful how you present yourself to social media. If you choose to be unkind, ungracious, mean-spirited, dismissive, got you text all day, that's not for Jesus, that's for you. We cannot be marked by the same level of meanness as the world around us. We don't fight fire with fire. We don't overcome evil with evil. We must overcome evil with good. I don't care who you're voting for, but whatever you're going to support in this life, do it graciously. We are as mean as everybody else, and sometimes we're stinking meaner. Boaz, sure, he wants to marry Ruth. He's going to lead the negotiation a certain way. He's going to be very shrewd in his dealings, but he is always above board. He is always honest. There is no deceit in him. I want to encourage you in your business dealings to be honest with people. I'm selling my van that I have at my house right now. My van blew up 3 weeks ago. I'm not like, I got this awesome van, everybody. Who wants to buy it? I'm like, hey, this van sucks. Who wants to buy it? It done blew up, and the head gasket's broken. And when you turn it on, it throws up. I'm telling people, listen, if you know how to work on this stuff, it's a good deal for you. Everyone else, stay away. Because as Christians, we don't steal from people. We don't deceive. We don't hide the bad. We have to be people of integrity and honesty, which Boaz is. He tells the guy, you want to redeem the land? He was like, oh, you know I do. Vegetarian. Oh, I do. He's like, I don't think I do anymore. He goes, if you redeem the land, you must redeem the woman. And that's what he says. The kinsman redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. I can't afford to care for her. If she's a kid, that kid gets inheritance as though they're Malon's son. I can't do it. It's too much. He says, Boaz, you redeem my right of redemption for yourself. I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the right of redemption and the exchange of land to establish any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. This was the manner of attestation in Israel. There's no records. There's no written documents. There's no land deeds. You know what you did to show? You gave him a sandal. I wore sandals today. You're like, hey, my right of redemption, it's yours. And Boaz takes it from him in front of all the elders. Now everybody knows Boaz has the right. 10 trusted witnesses witnessed this event. It is done. No, I can't go one shoe. That's just crazy. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, you acquire this for yourself. He removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to all the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have acquired all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon from the hand of Naomi. And also I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the one who had died on behalf of his inheritance, so that the name of the one who had died will not be cut off from his brothers or from the gate of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. And the elders answer and speak this beautiful refrain. And all the people were in the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. This is how the law was established in Israel. You'd say, you are witnesses, and they would say, we are witnesses. They accepted the burden. We are witnesses. May Yahweh grant the woman who is coming into your house to be like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And so you shall achieve excellence in Ephrathah, and shall proclaim your name in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the seed which Yahweh will grant to you by this young woman. The people see this act as a great sacrificial redeeming act. And they bless Boaz for it. Boaz, be blessed. You are doing a great and godly thing this day. Boaz said to Ruth, I'm going to go take care of this today. And he goes to the gate. He navigates the legal realities. And when it's all said and done, he's got the sandal. He has the right of redemption. He can leave that gate. Guess what he gets to do? He's going to get married. It's a good day. The court worked out. He gets to go and redeem Ruth. And they're going to get there happily ever after. As we are dismissed, two closing thoughts. One, wise as serpents, don't be a sucker. Two, innocent as doves, don't be a jerk. God sends us out as sheep among wolves. Don't be a sucker, don't be a jerk. Amen? Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word that is true. We see in Boaz a man of excellence and a man of great brilliance. You send us out as sheep among wolves. Let us be wise as serpents, as gentle and harmless as doves. Let us be wise in our dealings. But truly, let us be kind in our dealings, that we may look like you, sound like you, and bring your glorious truth into every place we go. In Christ's name, we ask all these things. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a wonderful, wonderful night.